thank you so much for that. That was beautiful. I know that most of you in here know what we've been doing over the past 3 weeks. And for some of you that don't know, we've chosen to take 30 days out of this year, at the beginning of this year, to, I don't know, just set some time aside to refocus, to maybe abstain from something, fast from something in our lives so that we can replace that with just, I don't know, trying to not create anything, don't get me wrong, but there are things that we can do to help increase our thirst and our hunger for the Lord. And part of that is taking our eyes away from some distractions and refocusing them in other places. And many of you have chosen to give things up for the month, you know, just this, hey, I'm going to set this aside for the month, maybe television, social media, desserts, sugar. And we were eating at Golden Corral yesterday. That's where we chose to bring the kids to eat at Golden Corral. And can I just tell you, they have a pretty good dessert buffet. I was talking to George. We're counting the days to eat a piece of cake. counting the days. So 7 more days, and I think that might be all that I eat for an entire day. You want some protein? No thanks. Give me sugar. The real deal. Make it refined. Make it unrefined. I don't care. Chocolate, caramel, drizzle, ice cream, all day. I will probably go into a diabetic coma on February the 1st. So anyway, whatever. So this weekend really was a first for me, okay? And I know I've been to Hot Hearts, done a lot of things there. I've been there many times. For 10 years now we've been going. But this weekend was a first. This was the first time I have ever been to Hot Hearts with a group of students where I was a leader and so was my daughter. That's special. I mean, it made it super special to me. It really made it very special to me to see her kind of, be a little bossy, you know what I mean? And say, hey, put that up, stay in line. And she's seeing a different side of leadership, right? She's seeing a different side of ministry where she was the person we were keeping in line, and now she's becoming that person that kind of helps keep others in line. And it's really neat. And you when you do those things, you get a different perspective. Right, Brooklyn? You have a different appreciation of some of the things that we do and some of the stuff that frustrates us at times. I mean, you see that. And it was neat to see her and hear her, because we talk. We are the most honest people with one another. And to hear some of her thoughts about, wow, this different perspective and this being this part of it and this leader side of it versus being one of the students there. Well, last Sunday night, with Ginger being out, taking care of her dad and things, I was teaching her class for her, teaching the young adults last Sunday night, and just praying about, what do I share, Lord? I mean, how do I, what do I ask and what are some questions? And the first question that I asked them, now remember, these are college students that are 1, 2, maybe 3 years removed from high school, okay? They're not 40, they're not 30 like many of us. They have just gotten out of high school. I mean, just a few years ago, very recent. And I said, what advice would you give a high school student today? Now that you've transitioned, right? You have a whole new perspective on life. I mean, you're out of high school, you've crossed that line, you're now in college, you're a big kid, You have responsibilities, you're having to pay bills now, you're living by yourself on those things. What is some advice, or what would you tell a high school student? What would you tell them? Everyone in the room, eyes rolled. I'm telling you, I mean, it was the whole eyes rolled, and they're like, I said, well, what would you say? They said, this was the overwhelming theme of the room, was it not? Everything you place importance on in high school doesn't matter. That's what they told me. Now, listen, these aren't, they're not grown like us. We've been saying that for years, right? We were trying to tell our high school students that. We were trying to tell them, hey, all this time you're investing in that, in that image that you're trying to get, all this time that you're pouring into trying to be popular, all of these things. Brooklyn's like, it's kind of even embarrassing. I'm embarrassed to tell people I was a hair cheerleader now, because I invested so much into that, and it doesn't matter. There's no significance to that. And I mean, it was so funny to watch them say that everything you invest in, other than schoolwork, which high school students don't invest in that, everything you really invest in, once you get out of there, is pretty much almost meaningless. Now, it's not meaningless because they've learned, right? I mean, they've learned some good lessons. They've learned from that. But I started thinking a lot about this. Think about those that have crossed from earth onto heaven. What advice do you think they would give us living here on this earth? What advice do you think they would tell us, a Christ follower, someone that has given our hearts to Jesus, or maybe even not, what advice would they give us? Someone that's there with God right now, in His presence, right? I mean, worshiping, saying, holy, holy, holy. Do you think that they would say, hey, most of the stuff you're investing your time in right now is meaningless? Most of everything that we are filling our lives up with, placing high importance. Now, they're not all bad, and don't get me wrong. I mean, I love family time. I love these things. But most of those things that we are investing in and really grabbing hold to and trying to strive after, you know, competing with our neighbors, making sure our yard's a little more manicured than them, an extra strand of Christmas lights, you know, he's got the jet ski. Well, I've got two. Most of those things that we invest in and put at high importance, I guarantee you when we get to spend eternity with God, it will be like, why did I even waste my time? Why did I waste my effort? Why didn't I invest in more things that last for eternity? So we've been going through the I Am's of the Lord, and last week we hung out in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, but only half of the verse. And I don't have time to recap everything that we shared last week, but the Genesis 15, verse 1 is where it was at, and after Abraham had rescued Lot from the four kings or four armies that went against the five, and they defeated Sodom and they stole all of the possessions, and they had Abraham's nephew, they had Lot with them, and Abraham went and rescued Lot from them. And he was actually, when he did this, and we didn't share this last week, but the king of Sodom came and offered Abraham all of these riches. He said, here, man, take this. I want to give you all of this stuff. And Abraham said, no, I really don't need it. It's not that important. Verse 24 of chapter 14, he says, I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. He said, I really don't need this stuff. I don't need what you're trying to give me. And then verse 15, this is where we camped out last week. He said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And says, fear not, don't be anxious, your worries in your heart, those doubts that are going on, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Man, I was so encouraged by last week. I was so encouraged by the message from God in Him being our shield. But then He goes on to say, He says, I am your shield, I am your exceedingly great reward. Now, you know, hey, getting a reward is good. We're all about rewards, right? We live in a world of rewards. There was a dog that we have a little dog and love him. We give him treats and stuff whenever he doesn't listen orally. He gets rewards no matter what. There was a dog that brought the newspaper to the man on the front porch, and he was like, oh, you got my newspaper, right? You know, I mean, he brought it in. So he came in and lavished him with some rewards, with some treats and things like that. And so the next day, the homeowner walks outside and opens the door, and there's 10 newspapers out there. And he spent the rest of his morning delivering newspapers to his neighbors, right? I mean, we love rewards. We love getting rewards. And so in this passage, I mean, God's like, Abraham, you passed those things up. And I can imagine there might have been some regret. Have y'all ever been in a position where you maybe didn't take that opportunity to grow worldly wealth? Or, you know, now, the Bible tells us that it's a good thing for us to leave an inheritance for our children's children. Don't take anything I say wrong. The Bible tells us it's a good thing to do that, to invest and to take care of our families. But have you ever passed something up and kind of regretted it just a little bit? And that regret was a little wrong? And I'll give you an example in my own life. And you guys know I'm transparent, right? I mean, this is me. You get me. And you get all of my faults. And I'll be honest with my faults. This past Christmas, I went to work. So in July, I went to work for a company that is owned by the largest petrochemical company in the world. And do they lavish employees with gifts? I haven't made it that far yet. I've only been there 6 months. But this, they had their Christmas party in December. And I mean, Ginger and I were even talking about it. We were like, because I've been to company Christmas parties. You know what I mean? You get the cooler. Hey, sweet. Got my little logo on there. You know what I mean? You get the lawn chair. I'm like, Ginger, what do you think they're going to give away at this Christmas party? You know what I mean? It has to be big screen televisions. Like, I need another one of those, right? You know what I mean? It has to be these things. And this Christmas party for this company was at the LaBerge. Is that right? It was somewhere over there. And I mean, you know, they're just going all out to shower things in their families and stuff like that. Well, do y'all know when it was? It was the day of the community parade. It was the day I learned to play the accordion. For some of you. And there was like, I'm telling you, there was this worldly side part in me of thinking, man, what am I missing that everyone else is getting in my company? What are they getting that I'm not getting? You know, I mean, I don't know if Abraham was going through this, but he just turned down a lot of stuff to obey and follow the Lord. And he God's like, listen, all right, I know there's probably some fear in there. I know you just attacked four armies and you defeated them, and you might be wondering, whoa, what did I just do? Are they coming back after me or whatever? I know you just turned down a lot of maybe some money and some material wealth. And he says, fear not, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am your reward. I believe that this is a foreign concept to us. I believe God being our reward is foreign to us, because if you think about like our evangelism these days and our witnessing and our sharing about God, it's really shifted more to what? Heaven is our reward, right? His blessings are our reward. The healing from the Lord is our reward. Experiencing His goodness and those things, that's our reward. So it's a little bit foreign to us that, you know, yeah, those things are great. Amen. Praise God for them. Hallelujah. But that's not, listen, heaven is not the goal. It's not. God is the goal. If God was in that abandoned Jack-in-the-Box on Texas Avenue, when I passed away, that's where I'd want to go. Y'all get what I'm saying? Now, heaven is glorious, and I'm glad He has a place. I'm glad there's mansions and things like that, but heaven's not the goal. That's not the reward. God is the reward. Yet we get it a little bit twisted sometimes in our life, and for some, we've made God the rewarder, and we've put the rewarder above the actual reward, which is Him. And I believe we kind of view God as a means to the reward versus Him being the reward in our lives. Psalm 73, verse 25. This is a psalm of Asaph, and he says in 73, verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? So he's thinking about that time. He's thinking about, you know, those that are there looking at us saying, hey, probably a lot of things you're doing is wasting time. He's thinking about those things, but he's saying, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. It's my prayer that I can say that with my life and be honest about it. Because if I was completely honest, there's a lot of things, a lot of areas in my life that need some adjustments, that need some improvements, and I want to share just two of those in my life that could be adjusted. And this is one of them, that God would really, man, I would so taste His goodness that I would not just desire the things that He gives, but I would desire Him. I would desire His presence. I mean, I would truly, my heart's cry would be, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on this earth that I desire but you. So here's two areas that I can adjust in my life, and maybe you can relate to them. But number one, I personally invest in and seek after or place a high importance on the things of God, and sometimes the things not of God, over God himself. At times in my life, I put those things above God himself. Basically, I believe I use God to get my needs met at times. And number two, because of that, because I place that importance or I place that focus where it doesn't need to be, I kind of lose my purpose and lose what I'm on this earth for. The shortest parable, I think, that Jesus told was in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It's one verse. It's a parable in a verse. I mean, it's one verse, and he tells this parable, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, a reward, hidden in a field. They didn't have banking systems back then, so they kind of related to this. How many of you in here still hide your money in your backyard in a coffee can? Anybody? Some of y'all are like, well, I'd raise my hand, but I don't want you to start digging up my backyard. Amen? They didn't have banks. They didn't have secure deposits. They would hide stuff. They would hide their inheritance. They would hide their treasure. They would hide their reward in places. And Jesus is, he's telling a parable, something that goes alongside of his teaching. He's saying, okay, you, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found. He stumbled across it somehow. He finds this treasure hidden in this field, and it says, and he covered it up. Then in his joy, because he was so joyous because he found that reward, that treasure, that he goes out, he sells all that he has and buys the entire field. That's the parable that goes with us finding God. Amen? I mean, that's what he's telling. The kingdom of heaven, when we come into a relationship with him, it's like, you know what? I have found the greatest treasure in the world. Not heaven, which is that's good. Not his blessings, not the things that he can do. Not his healing, not his restoration of our family. But I have found him. And because of that, I am not going to invest. He sold all that he had. He stopped investing in anything else so that he could buy and have that very treasure that he found. He sold it all. He stopped investing in the things that didn't matter. And he's like, you know what? All I want is this treasure. All I want is this treasure. Listen, I get pulled in many directions. I know you do as well. I've tried to balance priorities in my life. Think about things that I need to do that I don't need to do. We haven't had a PowerPoint in the last couple of weeks. You know why? That's pretty low on my priority list. I balance those priorities. I try to focus my attention where it needs to be. If I can get around to that, amen, you can have some neat little screenshots, some scriptures on there. We tell ourselves and we tell others that we need to put Jesus first in our lives, right? And that's a great phrase and a great saying, and we should. But, you know, I want you to know that Jesus doesn't want, because first is a priority. Now, I want you to hear this, and I was reminded of this weekend. When we say we want to put him first, that's a priority. We want to make him a priority. Jesus doesn't want to be first in your life. He wants to be your life. I mean, this is a huge difference, and it's a little bit of a maybe a foreign concept to us. He doesn't just want to be a priority. He doesn't want to be the priority in our lives. He wants to be our lives. A few years ago, I get the opportunity to go to a lot of safety meetings and leadership training, and there's this professor from, I believe it's Virginia Tech. His name is Scott Geller. Anyone ever heard of Scott Geller? He was on Johnny Carson years ago, and he told a story, and you may have heard the story. He's a professor, and this is back. I've never been to college, so I don't know how they take tests, but back when they used to have blue books. Anybody remember a blue book? All right, and you had to take your test in a blue book, and he was saying that, you know, he had a time limit on the blue books, and by the end of the class, when they had to turn their blue books in, this is a true story. I got to hear him tell it. He actually told the story on Johnny Carson, but this one kid, the thing rang, and class was over. Everybody piled their blue books up in the front of the class, and there was this one kid in the back of the class still doing his. And Dr. Gilbert was like, well, maybe he didn't hear the rule. Maybe he doesn't know the rules that, hey, test time is over. He's cheating. He thinks he deserves a little bit more time. And like 1 or 2 minutes comes up, he walks up, and he lays his blue book down there, and Dr. Gilbert says, you know, I can't accept that. I mean, you went past the time limit. You've broken the rules. You have cheated. You don't deserve to do that, you know? And the young man picks his blue book up, and he opens it up, and he says, Dr. Geller, do you know my name? Do you know who I am? Now, I don't know how many students he had in his class. I'm thinking Virginia Tech probably has, you know, 100 or so students. Now, I really have no idea. And Dr. Geller says, no, son, I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. He grabs his pencil, erases his name, throws it back on the list, and says, good, and he walks out, you know? I mean, he's like, that is a true story. And Dr. Gill was like, you know, I knew who it was, but he comes in, and he's sharing to us about safety leadership and these things, and he says, you know, stop making safety a priority. Why? Because priorities change, do they not? Priorities change. We adjust our priorities based on what's going on. How many of you have ever ran out of work? Is brushing your teeth a priority? I hope so. If not, you know, get some Orbit and stay out of my face. But have you ever ran out of the house without brushing your teeth? Yeah, because your priorities change. You see what I'm saying? Have you ever ran out of the house without eating breakfast? Eating breakfast should be a priority. That's the most important meal of the day. Priorities change. You ever ran out of there not shaving, like, you know, going too fast? You know what I mean? Priorities change. Have you ever ran out of the house without having your quiet time? Priorities change. Have you ever ran out of the house and went to work naked? See, that's a value. There's a big difference between a priority. There's some things that we won't do. And what's one thing you've left the house for nowadays in 2015 and you turned around to go back and get? Your cell phone. Right? It's like, God, I feel weird without it, right? You feel weird without it. So you will turn around and go back to get that so that you can have it. Because your cell phone brings you some comfort. It brings you some joy. It brings you things that you would be missing without it. So the difference between a priority, because our priority shifts, but our values are things that we don't want to live without. And I don't want y'all to miss this and take it wrong, but our relationship with God is not just a priority. It shouldn't be. It's a treasure. It's a reward. I mean, it's the very thing that we were created for. It's not a means to a reward. Our relationship with God is the reward. He says, I am your exceedingly great reward. Have you ever really witnessed and been in that moment where you've just seen His beauty? Have you ever been captivated by His character, you know, by who God is, and that we get to be a part of that? Have you ever been captivated by His power? We take a vacation, we try to make it to the beach, and one of the things that I am awestruck by is His creation, by the power of the waves, by the vastness of the oceans and how they can take you out, and all of the creatures that just the waters house, and some of the creatures that we don't even know about, and some of the things that are out there. And I get so fascinated by this. And I mean, I will sit and I will just admire His creation, and I'll forget, you know what? I have a relationship with the one that created that. I mean, the one that created all of everything that we see, the septillion stars that are out there, we have the reward of a relationship with Him. I've studied this stuff. I love His creation. I mean, did y'all know that hippos produce their own sunscreen? It looks like blood. It looks like they're sweating blood, but that's sunscreen for them. That's amazing. There are these creatures called sea cucumbers that basically turn into a liquid form, and then they can go back to this semi-solid form. Wood frogs have blood that's kind of similar to antifreeze, but during the wintertime, their blood can actually freeze, and then it thaws out again during the warmer months so that they can continue to live. Isn't that amazing? Owls' facial feathers, y'all ever looked at their facial features? How they got, how all their little feathers are going in towards the, y'all know what that's for? That's so they can hear minuscule sounds like up to 75 feet away. I mean, just these little bitty things that we don't even ever notice. Their face is made that way so that they can hear those things. Rhino beetles, y'all ever heard of rhino beetles? That beetle with the lobster pincher on the front of his nose can carry up to 850 times its own weight. 850 times its own weight. A starfish shoots her stomach out. I mean, just get that picture in your mind for a second. Captures their prey and begin digesting it before it's even back in their mouth. That is amazing. And our reward is to get to enjoy those things. But in reality, God says to us, I am your exceedingly great reward. The relationship that we have, the privilege is to know Him. Our joy is to be called His friend. And I really want to ask you, what are you pursuing in your life right now? Where's your focus? Where is your pursuit? What are you yearning after? I mean, what are you striving after? Because if that's our reward, that's where our investment should be. Who's flown? What would you think about a pilot? You got on this airplane, jumped down there at Jefferson County Airport, going to hit a little, you know, puddle jumper or whatever to Houston to get. What would you think? If you went to Jefferson County Airport, you had your ticket, your boarding pass, you got your luggage all checked in, you know, you're in your little skinny seat, and they come over there, and they're starting, you hear the engines rev up, and they hit the runway, and, you know, they're going down the runway, and then they make a left-hand turn, and they drive through the parking lot, and then they hit that little feeder road, and they get on Highway 69. Something wrong with the pilot. Y'all have no idea. I love listening to them. I need to give them a microphone and let them preach. Yes, ma'am. But you would think there's something wrong with that pilot. Amen? Why? Because he's missing the very purpose of what he has. He's missing the very purpose of what has been given. Planes are made to fly. That's their purpose. They're not meant to drive down the highway. They're made to fly. And we forget our purpose. If God is our reward, then our purpose is to know that reward, to treasure that reward, to enjoy that reward. Not to make it a priority in my life, which that, yes, you should, but to make that our life. Our purpose is to know God. I'd be willing to bet that every single one of us in this room have at times in our life prayed for peace. God, give me peace, right? God, give me hope. God, give me power. God, give me strength to endure. God, I need some comfort. You hear my prayers when we're going through the prayer list. You know, I'm praying for comfort for these people. Do you know that if you read the scriptures that God is hope? Romans 15:13 says that the God of hope. Did you know that God is peace? He is peace. God is comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says He is comfort. He is comfort. 1 John 4:8 says what? God is love. I mean, these are the attributes and the characteristics of God. Psalm 28:7 says that God is strength. 2 Peter 1:3 says He's power. When's the last time you've prayed, God, give me you? Because all of those things come with knowing Him. Yes, God, give me peace, but you know, because you are peace, I want more of you. Yes, God, give me comfort, but because you are comfort, God, I want more in you. I want more fellowship with you. I want to invest more in you. I want to spend more time with you. God, all I need is you. Give me more of you, God. I believe that, and I'm telling you, this is something that I need to get right or adjust in my life in many areas. To where I'm not simply focusing and desiring the things of God, but I'm desiring Him. I hope this doesn't come across wrong, but I think most Christians have become consumers versus investors. And we consume. I mean, and we consume. We're a consumer. All we want to know, what can God give us? What can the church do for us? What can the, you know, I mean, and really, we're here. I mean, that's what the church has created. So many great opportunities and ministries. I believe it was the one that the church basically started the healthcare system, taking care, started the school system. The church, the Christian people did that, and that's great. But we've created this consumer mentality of followers, you know, where we come and we just want to know, what can the church do for me? And you see that, and again, you guys know my heart, but you see that in the ratio of those that invest back into what the church is doing versus those that simply receive what the church is doing. I don't believe that my relationship with my wife would last very long. It definitely wouldn't be fruitful if all I did was make sure she provided for my needs. If all I did was desire for her to take care of me, that was it. That's all I wanted was, you know what? What can you do for me? My relationship, I want you to think back when you got married. When you got married and you were falling in love with your spouse and looking them in the eyes, and I mean, you were learning about their characteristics and their attributes and their facial features, you know, I mean, just loved every single thing about them, their little quirks, the little things that get on your nerves. Now, you fell in love with those things years ago, you know, all of those little things. When you were in that relationship, were you thinking, I can't wait to get married so that they can do everything I ask? No, you wanted to invest, right? You wanted to give, and we've even in our relationships with our spouse, we've moved away from that, and we've stopped investing in our relationship and giving back, and not what can you do for me, Ginger, but what can I do for you? Man, I don't know. There are things that happen in your life, and I'm not going to talk about me and my wife much, but you know she hasn't spent the night at our home in the past 9 nights. She's been living with her dad in the hospital. And when we are in the same bed together, she is a sheet hog. I told her the other day, she's like, how's it going? I'm like, well, let me tell you. I wake up, roll out of bed, and the bed is made. When she's in the bed, it's like a level 5 tornado came through our room. I don't know what she's doing, if she's reliving her childhood gymnastic days or something in the bed. I have no idea. So I'm telling you, first time she's in the bed, it's like, golly, I wake up and I'm shaking. I'm so cold, you know? I'm like, what's going on? And so I grab a piece of the sheet, get a leg underneath it. You know, she's over there just sleeping like a, you know, sleeping like a baby. And I'm like, well, I don't want to pull the, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I wanted to let her sleep. She probably hadn't got a good night's rest in a long time. And so I was waking her up this morning, and I said, I love you. I'm going to church. I'll see you there, you know. And she's like, all right. And I said, you know, you stole all the covers last night. I said, look at my side of the bed. It was nothing but, you know, the little thing that won't stay on the bed that you take a vice grips to keep them on your mattress. You know what I'm saying? That's all that was on my side in the pillow. And she said, I'm so sorry. I said, baby, I'm just glad you were in the bed to steal the sheets. And sometimes we lose the focus of our relationship with our Lord because He is our great reward. And we get to this, what can you provide me, God? What can you do for me? What can you do for me? And I want to challenge your prayer life for a second. If all of your prayers were answered today, how big of a circle in your life would it affect? If God answered every single one of your prayers, would it affect you mostly? Would it affect maybe the people right here in your first circle mostly? Or if God answered all of your prayers, would it really truly affect the people around you in the community, around the world, people that don't know Jesus, all the way on the other side? Because our prayer lives get a little selfish at times. Amen? I think we become a lot like the Sunday school classes that you guys emptied yesterday. Start cramming things in there. Starts off small. Amen? Well, okay, we're just going to put this in this corner. It's okay. And then someone else, we put something else in there, and we pile it on top of that, and then eventually it just grows and grows and grows. And then what happens when we want to have Sunday school in that room? You can't do it because all of the stuff is crammed in there. You can't use the room for what it was built for educating and fellowshipping and growing. You know, we start cramming things in our lives, and they're good. The things that are in there, maybe 2% of it was good. You know, I mean, there are good things that we keep and we invest in, but eventually it becomes so overcrowded that we can't fellowship, and we lose the focus of what we were made for, and that's to be in a sweet, joyful, investing, one-on-one relationship with the Lord. God is your reward. He's not just your reward, He's a great reward. He's not just a great reward, He is our exceedingly great reward. And for some, maybe you need to look at your life and do just like those rooms. Take an inventory, what's in there? Pull it all out. All right, let me look. Let me see. Where am I investing my time? Where am I putting my focus? What do I have? What am I spending a lot of time on? What can I get rid of so that I can open myself more up to my purpose? And I want to ask you, what's one thing that you can start doing that would just cultivate your relationship with God? And what's one thing you can stop doing that would cultivate your relationship with God? Think about that this week. Maybe some of you are here and you don't have a relationship with the Lord. You've bought into the consumer mentality and what can God give me. And, you know, yeah, I guarantee you, I haven't found very many people that want to spend eternity in hell. Everyone wants heaven. But the question is, do you want the God that's in heaven? Because that's the offer. The one that created those great animals, the one that created the lightning and the thunder that we hear, the one that has that power and the strength of the ocean, the one that created, the offer is that you get to be in a relationship with Him. I want us to stand and I want to pray for us. And I want you to think about your priorities. But more than thinking about your priorities, I want you to think about your values.